Turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. These past few weeks, prior to the month of December, we are running a series from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, a series on lost things. We preached two sermons, and we had the privilege of going to Portland and heard another preacher preach also on this subject. And it seems to be something God is doing, bringing this point out so richly, lost things. And we'd like to preach the third and last in this series, in this morning's message. I guess, as we said before, we would call the message, I Have Met This Man. All right? First of all, if you would this morning, I want you to notice with me the scene again as it's reported in the Word of God. The son, the prodigal, who went away from his father, he was tired and sick of everything that was going on in the home. While he'd been staying at home, he hadn't wanted to. His mind was in a far country. Now, it took him a little while to get there, but soon or later, he was bound to take that trip and take that journey. Sooner or later, he was going to leave the father, and sooner or later, he was going to dwell in a far country. Now, I don't care who you are this morning, if your mind is wandering from God, sooner or later, you'll be where your mind is wandering in the far country. If you're thinking of certain things this morning, sooner or later, you'll be there. You'll be there. Now, listen carefully. This prodigal finally left his father, and he went out into the world. And for a little while, he had a lot of fun. And do you know something? He hit every nightclub, something like that. He went everywhere where there was a good time. On New Year's Eve, he was at a New Year's ball. Well, you suppose he could have been... Maybe he was, right? Maybe he was out on New Year's night with the world, amusing himself with the dirty, rotten, filthy world. That's right. Now listen carefully. I want to say this carefully, and I hope it cuts. I hope it pierces you. I hope it gets you good and ugly, all right? Okay? Listen, did you know that James 4:4 means something when it says that whosoever is a friend of the world is what? Say it again. Whosoever is a friend of the world is what? An enemy of God. Say it again. Whosoever is a friend of the world is a friend of the world is a friend of the world. Now, that's what the Bible says. Your argument has to be with James, doesn't it, and the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Scripture. Now, if you're a friend of the world, it doesn't say if you're worldly. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And what you do proves what you like, and what you like will be revealed by what you are, and what you are always tells us who's your father. And your father will be the origin of everything you do, and whether your father is God or the devil, you will be serving them in the respective line that they dictate to you. And if your father is the devil, you're bound to be in the world, and you're bound to be in bondage in the world, and you'll never get out of it. But if your father is God, nobody can make you go in the world because you hate it. Now, is that clear? Now, listen carefully. I don't know if you've been one that has rubbed necks and hands and kissing the world or not, but if you have, you're an enemy of God. What do I mean to be a friend of the world? I simply mean to take their hands and go out with them and have a good time while us Christians are praying and trying to get souls saved and trying to do something for God. You take the hand of the world and you kiss them and you hug them and you love them and you go their way. No, sir, mister, that's not Bible Christianity. That's worldliness. Now, I don't care if you like it or not. That's Bible. Now, listen carefully. Nowhere in the Bible does a holy Christian take the world by the hand and live with the world and dance with the world and play with the world and sing with the world and talk with the world and ride with the world. That is not Christianity. That is a satanic deception, and you're being counterfeited by the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you so God won't have to tell you at judgment. You understand it? I'd hate to have God tell you that at the judgment seat with fiery eyes and have you be deceived into hell. I'll tell you before God has to, if you listen. In all love, I say it. All right, then. The prodigal, what'd he do? He said, I don't want to stay around my father's house. I don't like it. It's stiff, stale, sour, and I'm bored to death. Now, I couldn't possibly live if I couldn't be with my worldly friends doing what they do. I couldn't live. Why, I'd go nervous.
All right, get saved, get born again, and be happy like thousands of others all across America.
You say, but if I couldn't have my relaxation with the... Oh, cut it out. That's sickening. I don't care how many times you've been saved, baptized, if you continue to be worldly, you will go to hell. God said it, I didn't.
And the Bible says, love not the world, not anything that's in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's what the Bible says. I did not say it, God did. Now, anybody that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, mind you, where were you on Christmas Eve? Where were you on New Year's Eve? Home with your family, thank God. Having a good time with some friends somewhere, that's all right. But were they worldly people? Do you desire to be with your friends that cuss and curse God and swear and drink and rave on against Jesus and live every day and crucify him? Is that the kind of a friend you had away from God's holy children? Brother, you better get saved or you better get right. Or if you're saved, maybe you're saved, but you better repent. You better repent. You better repent. You'd better repent of that sin. Maybe you're saved, but you'd better repent of the sin anyway and get right and start living a holy life and let the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit be your guide. The Holy Spirit. You understand it? It's serious. It's so serious. I wish you could see it and see it in love and not get too, it's true. It's Bible true. Why don't you get right and let the world be and you try to win them, but you don't join them to win them. You don't go out with them to win them. You simply speak a word in season when they're in trouble, etc. All right. For the first 100 years, the church was in the world. For the last 1900 years, the world has been in the church. You understand that? The last 1900 years, the world is in the church. For the first 100 years, thank God, the church was in the world winning them to Jesus. All right, the prodigal was out. Now, I want you to notice that the prodigal, it says here in verse 24, my son was dead and is alive again. He was what? Lost and he was found. Now, I want you to notice this with me. Hearing this message on this one little theme recently after we ourselves had started it, I was deeply blessed and did a lot of thinking as the brother brought out some of the things that we're lost to. And I thought of this case in North Paris, Maine, 7 miles from our home in West Sumner. And I thought of the day that 7-year-old boy got mad at his mother. He got angry and he threw rocks at her and then he wandered into the woods and he was lost. And that was at about 9 o'clock in the morning. Come night and they couldn't locate him anywhere. So, of course, they got the National Guard, the Civil Defense, and everybody in on it. Everybody was out going through all the woods to try to find the boy. They went out all night and didn't find him. Went out all the next forenoon, didn't find him. They didn't take time to sleep. They didn't take time to do anything. They just stayed in the woods. Most of them stayed in the woods looking desperately for the boy. Looking, couldn't find him. Finally, at noontime, they came in and the mother said, did you find my boy? And they said, we still haven't found him. And she screamed and cried and hollered. And she said, I can't stand the thought of my boy being out in the woods. And one of the men said, that's all right. Said, we'll do the best we can. I think we'll find him. And she screamed and with sort of an insane scream. And she said, but that's all right. He's my boy. He isn't yours. And you can say that, but he's my boy. It's my boy. The 7-year-old boy that's out in the woods that's lost isn't yours. And she screamed and she lost control of her emotions. But you see, the boy was lost and the mother was desperately, desperately longing for him to be found. You know something? The boy went away in a rage. He went away mad. He went away angry. But that didn't make any difference. They didn't say that he'd got to repent of being angry before he could come home. They didn't say he got to repent of getting mad before he could come back. His face was dirty. His clothes were torn. He was hungry, but they didn't say, we got to fix all that up before he can come home. They simply said, the boy's lost and we're going to do everything we can to find the boy. And finally, after about 2 days, they found him. 2 days and 2 nights. In terrible condition, of course, exposure, suffering from hunger, and also he had to be in the hospital for several days, but they did find the boy. But the point was, he was lost. And they did everything in their power to find him because he was lost. And they stayed up day and they stayed up nights and those two nights and everybody pitched in and everybody worked and everybody did everything humanly possible and the telephones were ringing and everybody was buzzing all over everywhere. Have they found the boy? Have they found the boy? Why don't you look down here? Don't you suppose he might have gone there? Words were buzzing in North Paris, West Paris, South Paris, Norway, West Sumner, East Sumner, Buckfield, North Buckfield. Have they found the boy? That was the cry. That's exactly the cry of everybody that's truly got it, far as Jesus is concerned. They know when somebody gets lost. When somebody's lost, they know how terrible it is, and they want that person to be saved. They want that person to be found by God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ to save him. And so any true Christian feels that way towards souls. You know something? This lady, my aunt, in Bridgeton, Maine, had died of cancer. We watched her body go downhill, even as another dear loved one went downhill recently. We watched her body from 165 pounds go down to 85 pounds. And we watched cancer eat her body away. And as you saw her body, and after you'd seen her when she was so healthy and getting along so good, everything seemed to be so fine, she seemed to be so enthusiastic. And after you saw her living that kind of a life, and then you had to go in and visit her in the hospital, week in and week out, and you looked at her, and as she was, nothing but bones, and you'd say, I can't believe this is my aunt. I don't believe it's my aunt. You look her over again, and it was. And the smile had gone. The joy had gone. Life had seemed to have gone out of her body, and there she was, just flesh and bones. And dying. And to lose your health, as somebody has said, is something. And she'd lost her health. And that's really something. I had a person come up in the study not too long ago. And this person had been saturated with sin. And they said they lost their purity. And they lost their purity. And they felt terrible. Nobody in this audience at all. It isn't anybody here. But they said they'd lost their purity. And they felt terrible, desperately wicked inside. And they said they feel like screaming. They'd go through that roof and they couldn't stop or contain themselves. And they felt terrible. Said, I used to be pure. I was brought up right. I was brought up clean. I was brought up to be a Christian. I was brought up to be right. I was brought up to live a good life. But I sold it all down the river in one night, and I've lost it all. I feel so dirty inside. I feel so unclean, so impure. I wasn't brought up to live this kind of a life, and yet I've been doing it for 3 weeks now. And it's driving me crazy, and I can't sleep, and I pace the floor at night. I can't seem to get out of this trap the devil's got me in, but I'm just seems to be saturated with this terrible sin, and I can't get over it. And she said, I've lost my character. I've lost my character. You know, and that's something when you lose your character. Use confidence in your own ability to be pure, to be righteous, to be holy, to be an individualist. And when you lose your character, just go down to the taverns and look at them. See if you don't think there's that terrible look on her face. Look at the man that sold himself down the river. Look at the woman that sold herself down the river. Take a good look at their eyes. Take a good look at their countenance. Take a good look at the way they live and the way they act. And you'll see that they're miserable. They've lost something. They've lost their very character. They've lost all self-respect. And that's something to lose your character. And also when we lose loved ones, it's a terrible thing. When somebody has to go to be with the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. But the loss on earth is terrible, and death separates, and to lose a loved one is awful. But you know something? To lose one's soul is still worse. To lose one's eternal soul is still worse. I remember Bob Colby, a week ago Monday night, came down and preached for us over in Noblesville. And he was telling me the experience he just had recently. He said that he was working with this guy on an automobile. And the automobile, he had one of these torches, and it caught on fire somehow. Got the gas tank on fire, and it blew up. And he said he was just standing a little ways from the fellow. And he said the fellow's clothes got on fire, and he started rolling all over the place. And he said he started to scream and roll and scream and roll. And Bob said, I had to watch him. He said, what could I do? He said, I could hardly think straight enough to do anything. And the fellow started rolling, his clothes on fire. His hair on fire. And Bob said, I took a look at his eyes. He said, I told my wife to call the doctors. And he said, I took a look at his eyes and I tried to get near him to get the fire out. But he said, I was sort of stunned and sort of shocked. And I had a hard job to even move my hands. He said, there he was burning with his hair, his face, his clothes were on fire. And he said, it was a terrible sight. He said, when I went to bed that night, all I could think of was that man burning, that man's hair on fire. And that man's clothes completely. He died, by the way. The fellow died. But you know, that's something when you're lost. Think of it. That man was on fire, and there was seemed to be no help for him, no way of escape. The gasoline got all over his clothes. And just think of what it is in hell when anyone is lost in that condition. 1966, I suppose last night, a lot of folks went to hell. Just imagine what it's like to be lost in hell under those circumstances. It's a terrible thing to be lost. I want you to think of it today with me. I don't think you understand what it means to be lost. But it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to lose your character, to lose your health, to lose your possessions, to lose your fortune, to lose your life, and then to lose your soul. These things are terrible. Notice with me carefully, if you would please. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound. Now I want you to notice the prodigal. Now this is the prodigal son's brother, the elder brother. This is a fellow I think I've met. This is a fellow that you've met. We may have seen him in the mirror sometimes. We probably have. Maybe you saw him this morning. Maybe you spoke to him this morning when he came into church. Maybe she said something to you and right away you said, that's it. That's the elder brother's sister. Maybe. Now notice it carefully. He was angry. What was he angry at? Well, he said, he wouldn't go in either. He said, I deserve, all these years do I deserve thee, these many things do I serve thee rather, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. He said, all these years I have faithfully served you, I've faithfully given you everything I've got, I've been a faithful Christian, so to speak, I've been to your church, I've done this and done that, and you've never treated me the way you treat that out and out sinner that's no good. You don't visit me like you visit him. One person said, you visit the young Christians, you don't visit us older ones. That was the elder brother's sister. Somebody said, the pastor seems to visit so-and-so, but he doesn't seem to get to mind. That's the elder brother. Of course, 300 souls have been saved, but that's all right. He doesn't visit me. That's the elder brother. The elder brother always wants it coming his way, and he's not willing to give it out. Come to visit me, but I don't have time to visit you. The elder brother, there's some very unusual things about the elder brother I want you to notice. First of all, the elder brother, I notice here, has a temper. He gets angry. Well, I'm sure you've met the elder brother. Have you seen him this morning? Have you met him? Did you see him yesterday? He has a disposition. That's the first thing about the elder brother. He got angry. Now, somebody said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And 30 seconds later, they're blowing their stack. They're not crucified to Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. The elder brother got angry. He had a temper. They leave church and they say, well, it was a good service. The next morning, they're hollering at the kids. Somebody said on a Tuesday, after some of the best revival services we'd ever had on Sunday, on Tuesday, they said, all I do is stay in the house and see these two walls, dishes, beds, and dirty floors, and I'll admit it, I just can't stand it. All right. Okay, then. You've got the spirit of the elder brother. You may be his elder sister. See? Somebody said, I get sick and tired of it. That's all I do is work, 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 work. Responsibility, pressure. You couldn't stand it if you had to go through what I did, they said. Come on off it now. You're just an elder brother. That's all you are. You need the spirit of Jesus Christ. You need to get right with God. You just got the elder brother's spirit. That's all. The elder brother's angry. I don't see that characterizing Jesus Christ or any Christians anywhere. Do you? No, that's not a Christian. No. No, he got angry. You know, the elder brother got angry. Have you seen him this morning? Something goes wrong. A little thing with a car won't start. All right, so you get angry. Can't pay a certain payment, so you get angry. Somebody mistreats you, so you get angry. You don't get the right food on the table, so you get angry. The kids holler too loud, so you get angry. Certain people don't treat you just right and shake your hand a certain way and sing a certain way, so you get a little pee. Well, all right. I guess we have elder brothers and elder sisters. I guess we've established that fact. The second thing I want you to notice, he would not go in. Now there. I'll fix him. I've been a faithful Christian, and if he wants to treat me that way, of course I've testified that I love Jesus. But I've been a faithful Christian, and if he wants to treat me that way, I won't go in. I won't have anything to do with him. I'm going to stay right away. That'll fix him. That'll show him. Now, what'll that show, really? What will that accomplish? It'll just show one thing. I don't care what he's done to you. It'll show that you've got a mean, bitter, hateful, ugly heart, and you're not right with God. That's the only thing that will show. No, that's a characteristic of the elder brother's temperament. You will not go in. Thirdly, verse 29, he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid. He felt that he had been neglected. He felt that he had been neglected. He felt that he had been neglected. And he said, you haven't done for me what you've done for others. There's that spirit again. There's that spirit. You always notice somebody, but you don't notice me. You play around with this one, but you don't ever say kind things to me. Well, I've been in that house, I've been in that church, and nobody ever takes time to come. That's the elder brother. It's all over everywhere. How are we going to have revival as long as the elder brother's temperament is transparent in the assembly of the saints? How can we ever have a holy God move in these temporal bodies unless we're going to give up and repent from the attitude, from the spirit of the elder brother? Let's take the elder brothers and the elder sisters and get them right with God and get them down the altar and get them to straighten out. Let's take them so that no matter who says what, they'll never be offended. They just don't care because they're dead with Christ. They will not be jealous. Oh, some women watch their husbands as if they're, thank God I've got a wife that doesn't, but some do. Some of them always got their eyes on their husbands, and brother, if he does one little thing out of the way, the elder brother pops up. Oh, what you did. I saw you, and I saw how she looked at you. And I want you to know I noticed it. You can't tell me, because the husband's been perfect, his record is clean, but that's the elder sister. Then you've got the other elder. Wait a minute, man. Wait just a moment. Then you've got the man that's so corny and so jealous and so foolish and so frivolous and so carnal and so wicked and so hateful that the least little thing his wife does, he's picking on her and he's jealous to death of her, and yet she is never given a thought to being unfaithful. And yet he's always jealous and makes life miserable. He makes life a hell on earth because he's nothing but an elder brother. I'll tell you, the elder brother and elder sister spirit is ruining more homes, ruining more churches, ruining more families, ruining more social aspects of society than any other. You take in your place of business. Every one of you has got an elder brother at your job. You've got, every one of you has seen it. Maybe you're it. You've gone to your place of work, and brother, if things don't go right for you, you become an elder brother in 30 seconds. How are you going to get people saved when your boss, when your associates, when your co-laborers at the factory see the elder brother spirit? Listen, they think they're better than you are, and they've got a right. They are better than you are in God's eyes, and they'll get to heaven just as quick. Listen, don't think that any profession of faith will ever get you to heaven if you're not producing with a holy life. Well, you understand that? Stop showing that elder brother spirit at work. You be loving and kind and gracious and turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do more than your part. Do more than your share. Give more than 8 hours and show the spirit of Jesus Christ so that revival will be going on and you stop that swearing, that cursing. Listen carefully. Philippians 2:9 says it's the greatest name in all the world. Everybody's going to bow to it. If anybody takes that name, it's the greatest name, and takes it in the mud, they don't deserve God's heaven. They certainly deserve hell. If I ever hear a Christian swearing, it bothers me. I can't hardly sleep nights. That really racks me up. That really stirs me up. To think anybody is so sloppy and so slack and so wicked and so hateful against God that they get mad and swear against God, that's a terrible sin. And you know something? The Bible says, whosoever that swears shall not be held guiltless. You'll be guilty when the judgment comes. You're not going to get away with it. Don't say, well, I've got a bad temper, that's just my habit. All right. Some people have a lot of habits going to take them to hell. But you know something? The main thing that the elder brother missed as I study his character, I don't see any joy in his life because there's a grudge there. I don't see any happiness in his life because he's miserable. I don't see that he's singing because he doesn't have a song in his heart. The elder brother inside is miserable from his head down to his feet. He's just plain miserable, and he's very envious, and he's prejudiced, and he's miserable, and he's not happy, and his whole life is just one great big mess. That's right. You let me look in this audience and see somebody that's an elder brother and elder sister, and I'll tell you somebody that isn't happy. How can you be happy when that sort of thing is going on inside your heart? You can't be. You need the spirit of love. Listen carefully. Here, what was he mad at? Here's a prodigal that just got saved. His own brother, his own flesh and blood, just got saved, and he's mad because his father's treating him the way he's treating him. When the prodigal came home, the father ran after him. The boy was walking, but the father ran. When the prodigal came home, the father gave him the best he had. When the prodigal came home, the father didn't make him admit any of the things he'd done. The son willingly admitted it. The father accepted him. He didn't say, you've got to do this or do that. He said, my arms are open. I'll take you. You come back. That's the main thing. I'm not so concerned about what you've done. I'm concerned now that you're coming home and you're going to repent. He didn't make him go over the things he'd done. He just accepted it. And the elder brother didn't recognize that the real objective of the father was to love the prodigal son and to save him. And in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in Psalm 51:5, we was conceived in iniquity. In sin did our mother conceive us. We were estranged from our mother's womb, and we went astray as soon as we be born. In Psalm 58:3, listen carefully. The reason you do what you do is because there's a nature in you that you were born with, and so was I. It's a sinful nature, and we need a new nature, and that's the nature of Jesus Christ, which comes to us by faith when we receive him as personal Savior, as we call. Now listen. Long time ago, we gave you a little illustration of how a baby, a brief illustration about a baby. And I was thinking last night as I saw my wife have Lisa, this baby that's staying with us. And as she was holding her, she gets up there in the night with her. She gets up in the night with her. And that illustration came back to me. Well, here's the illustration. And I changed it a little as I thought it over. Now, Lisa's never doesn't bring any money into the house. She's only an expense. Now, on the other hand, Lisa wouldn't care at all at this stage of the game if my wife dropped dead. She doesn't have that much sense. See what I mean? At this very stage of her life. On the other hand, Lisa wouldn't care if the house burnt down. On the other hand, Lisa, she's only just 21 days old or something like that. You see, Lisa really wouldn't care. She wouldn't care if we were staying up all night and had pains in our stomach and heart, etc., would she? But do you think that that makes any difference about how we feel toward Lisa? If you do, you're foolish. No, sir. Do you think we're going to wait to love Lisa until Lisa loves us? Oh, no. No. Are we going to make Lisa do something worthy of our love? No. No, she don't have to do a thing. No, we love her. Listen, I noticed my wife was exhausted and tired, but I noticed she was resting. The very fact that Lisa was in her arms made her rest. She had to get up there at 2:30 or so. But the very fact that Lisa was in her arms, although she was physically exhausted, she was suffering from fatigue, naturally, after a busy schedule, and yet she didn't mind. I noticed little Lisa in her arms. She was resting. Just to have her there was resting. It was peaceful. She liked it. And what I want you to see out of this, that's just the way it is with God with us. We cannot give him one thing. We don't, that is, when we first come to him. We can't love him. We don't amount to anything to him. He just costs us a whole lot. He costs us the death of his only son. We don't seem to respond to his mercy and grace. We don't seem to know anything about it. We seem to be dead in our own sins, and we don't know anything about it. And yet, just to have us come, dirty, filthy, wicked as we all are when we come, just to have us come, he said, oh, that's all right. I'm not waiting for you to love me. Herein is love me, that God loved us. God first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God first loved us, and we loved him because he loved us. You see, this is it. He loves us. And he comes and he doesn't ask for a thing. He doesn't ask for a thing but your poverty. He doesn't ask for a thing but your bankruptcy. He doesn't ask for a thing but your miserable nature. He doesn't ask for a thing but your will. And if he gets your will, he'll love you and he'll rest with you and he'll handle you and it'll be all right. It's going to be all right. That's God. But you know, the elder brother missed it all. And lastly, the elder brother didn't appreciate the mercy of the Father. He didn't understand the mercy of the Father. He didn't understand what the Father's heart was. The purpose of the Father was to win the lost. That was the main thing. And lastly, he didn't understand the mercy of the Father. He didn't realize that the Father is the Father of all mercies. As the Word of God says, and the God of all comforts, in 2 Corinthians 1:4, he didn't realize that the Father is a merciful God, and he's so merciful that he'll take the worst sinner and make him the best person in a moment. He's so terribly, terribly loving and kind, he'll take anybody, at any time, at any place, and make them a brand new creature overnight if they'll just trust him and yield to his power. That's the mercy of the Father. After I've lived 23 years in sins, he took me and changed me in one night. And naturally, he's been changing ever since. He does that with all of us, making us more like him. But I mean, in one official night, he changed that all. That's mercy, isn't it? Go your own way, swear, curse, drink, go out, gamble, and then in one night, Jesus comes and takes you in and changes it all. That's mercy. That's mercy. And the elder brother didn't realize the Father was the Father of all mercies. Listen, I hope that you realize that he is, that you'll take advantage of it. Would you bow your head, please?